Good morning. I'm going to turn on my lapel mic here. If I can. Can everybody hear me? Good. Certainly a wonderful to be with y'all this morning. I am so very delighted at the fact that I have the opportunity to present a small portion of God's word to you this morning, and I hope that it's profitable to you. I thank Joe for giving me the opportunity to speak here, but not only that, for y'all giving me the opportunity to speak here, that a congregation such as this one that are willing to give young men like me a chance to stand up in front of you and try and get better at speaking God's word, and I hope that it's profitable to you this morning. We're going to be taking our lesson from the book of Jude this morning. We talked about a short book this morning, and that was Philemon. It's a book about relationships, and we're going to go over another small book. We're not going to go over the text in its entirety, but we're going to go over Jude in verse 3. There's only one chapter in Jude, so I omit saying the chapter, and it's Jude verse 3. And when you're reading the text, there's probably not a more memorable passage in the entire book other than Jude 3. It's a great passage to study. And when anybody usually thinks about this book, this is usually the passage that's discussed with it. During this time, we're going to try and extract exactly what Jude is saying here in this passage, what he was trying to teach us believers about what the passage says, and try and analyze that passage word for word and phrase by phrase and try and really get the meaning of what Jude was saying. So we see that contextually what Jude is talking about here, we see in the very first couple of verses, he says, in identifying himself, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, and to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Jude is saying here that he identifies himself, that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. He's no better than anybody else, that we're all servants of Jesus Christ, are we not? We do what God has us to do, and Jude is realizing here that I'm in no bigger position of authority than any other of you, that I'm a servant, that Greek word that's used there, diakonos, and that is the word that identifies what a servant is. It's a general term, and we are all servants for Jesus Christ. Jude identifies himself here, and Jude was the brother of James. He was also the brother of our Lord, and thus we can draw from the fact that Jude is writing from an experienced kind of tone, is he not? I mean, he knew the Lord personally. He saw him grow up. He was his brother, and he was the brother of James as well, who we know was a very good servant for Jesus Christ as well, the one that penned the book of James. So we see that he enjoyed a close relationship with Jesus Christ, although we don't know terribly too much about him. But the style of the book is quite interesting when you read it. It's written with kind of a combative style, one in the sense that Jude is fighting for something here, and he wants the people to realize what he is fighting for. The message is not in the least bit. It's not very lighthearted in a sense. He had a strong tone when he wrote the book, and it was voiced clearly in his writings. Maybe that's significant to the type of personality that he had. Maybe he had a strong personality, but this is seen in the fact that he uses many strong adjectives all throughout the book, and we know that this message means a lot and showcases his attitude toward what was going on at the time. Well, what was going on at the time? This is a general letter that Jude was writing. We see that it's not specifically addressed to any group of people in the sense that it's not addressing the church at Colossae. It's not addressing the church at Ephesus. It's not addressing the church in Laodicea. It's a general letter that he is addressing to the beloved in God, the Father, kept for our Lord Jesus Christ, those who are the called. He's addressing this generally to Christians. And what's going on at the time? Well, the church is facing a significant amount of persecution. The church had already been established for some amount of time. And Jude was writing to those that were probably suffering an immense amount of persecution. A persecution that we indeed are foreign to in this day and age, living in the country that we live in. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can see what Christians had to suffer around that time, and it was no laughing matter in any sense of the word. It was very grueling, and it's almost disgusting when you have to read some of the stuff that happened to Christians at that time. Jude's writing to those people. And finally, he says in verse 3, which is our text this morning, he says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Well, why was Jude writing this? He says in verse 4, he says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." We indeed know that Jesus Christ is our Master and Lord, and he's realizing this at this time. But we look a little bit ahead to realize what Jude was trying to talk about here. People at this time had come into the church. They had crept in. We see that word that's used here, crept in the sense that maybe they came in unnoticed. They came in as wolves in sheep's clothing. Maybe they came in and seemingly didn't seem like bad people, but they had crept in and they had perverted the grace of God. They were defiling the church and its purity, and they were spreading falsehood all throughout the area. They were perverting the grace of God. These were the ones that were nullifying that grace. Paul had a similar thing that he said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. He said, "I do not frustrate the grace of Christ," in the sense that he didn't nullify God's grace. And what he was saying that was in regards to Jewish people of the time that were trying to bind things to God's word that God wasn't binding on. They were trying to bind things to that. They were trying to say, I do not nullify that grace. He was saying, I'm not trying to bind things where God hasn't bound them. And if I did, then I would be frustrating that grace. What is Jude saying here? He's saying something along a similar line. He's saying these people are perverting that grace. Maybe they were binding somewhere when they weren't supposed to be binding. However, we see that Jude says that, and he writes this epistle to all Christians everywhere. So we start with the very first word of the verse. Jude says, "Beloved." And anytime this word pops up in Scripture, we can see that it's used in the sense of care or concerned. This is usually a precursor to telling somebody something that they needed to hear. And Jude, we realize, is being loving when he says this. He's not being prideful. He's not being arrogant. But he says, "Beloved." He wasn't trying to cram the truth down these people's throats. He was trying to show them what he was writing at the time. He was writing it out of love, brethren, because the church needed to stay pure at the time, and he wanted to keep it that way. God used the term, he used "beloved" when Jesus Christ was baptized. You remember that in Matthew chapter 3. He said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." He referred to him as his beloved son in that passage. So we see that God used the term in reference to his son and Jesus Christ and his beloved son. And Jude uses the same kind of terminology here before he addressing the Christians. This is right after the opening statements of the book. And Paul used this term to refer to Timothy as well, somebody whom he highly favored, some who he cared about, somebody who he showed love towards. He said, he referred to him as his beloved child. This also kind of goes back to our lesson that we talked about this morning in the adult class, when we talked about Onesimus in the book of Philemon. Onesimus was referred to as a beloved brother in Philemon 16 there. So we see it's kind of a term of endearment, and it shows a sense of camaraderie. It shows a sense of respect, and with something that we must always have as Christians. We must have respect, we must have love for one another, and especially when it comes to contending for that gospel, we must have love. We see that the Greek word that's used there, agapetos, It's a word that carries esteem, it carries adoration, it carries favoritism, it carries something that's worthy of love there. That's what Jude was trying to say here. And he says in the next moments of the verse, he says, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, he was very eager. It shows a kind of modifiers here that we see that kind of hit home what Jude is trying to say, right? He was not only eager, he was very eager to write to them. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to write about that common salvation. He wanted to write about that simple salvation, that everyday thing, that salvation that we need to realize that happened to our lives as before we were estranged from Christ. When we put on Christ in baptism, we became a new creation. If we indeed did obey the gospel, we receive the hope of eternal salvation. How did we receive that hope? We received that hope through none other than Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That name indeed is none other than Jesus Christ. What did Jude want to do? Jude wanted to write about that common salvation. He was very eager to do that. And it's interesting, if you read the New King James and the King James, it kind of renders the passage a little bit differently. He says, I gave all diligence to write to you. And I think that kind of expresses the idea very well. Just as Paul was eager and ready to preach the gospel in Romans chapter 1, Jude was ready to write to them about the common salvation, the things in which was right, the things in which went along with salvation. Considering the fact that this was written probably over 30 years ago, the fact that he uses the term common salvation, it kind of shows us something right there. It wasn't something that was familiar to them, one, and because they had received the hope that went along with that, and it was not something that was uncommon to them, but these people would recognize it, that common salvation. He says to them, he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. And we see the New King James actually renders it earnestly contend for the faith, which is interesting. And although it would have been profitable for them to hear about that common salvation, and indeed it's always profitable for us to hear about those kind of things, is it not? Some of those kind of 101 topics that we see in the brotherhood, instrumental music and different things like that, sometimes we can get to thinking after attending for some amount of time, well, brother, I've heard so much about that message before. I've heard it over and over again. I know what it says. You don't need to tell me. Well, brethren, there are some people present that may not have heard that. And we need to remember why we do it and what we do here in the church of Christ. Remember what 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So if it's within that counsel, we need to present it. That's obviously the case, and sometimes even the more simple topics are the ones that we need to present, because that's sometimes what people need. That's what people need sometimes, brethren. We're not above such topics. So he said, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to earnestly contend for the faith. New King James, although it had been profitable for hear them, they wanted to write about contending. What are those matters? This was contending for the faith. Jude realized the condition that these people were in. They had probably faced some persecution, and they maybe had gotten to the point in which they were not contending for the faith. Maybe they weren't doing what they should do. Maybe they weren't stepping up and doing what God would have them to do. When they had an opportunity to present the truth to somebody, they weren't doing that. Or maybe they were scared. Maybe they had faced some courage problems. But we can see that it's shown out here because of all the false teaching that was going on that Jude was addressing here. He says, I wanted to write about that common salvation, but I wanted to write to you to contend for the faith. It's kind of like what Jesus did in John chapter 3. He was talking to Nicodemus, and if you would please turn there. The book of John in chapter 3. Jesus had a really good way of keeping on topic and realizing what people's needs were at the time. And Nicodemus at this time is realizing that The miracles that Jesus did were not for just any old reason. They were confirming the word in which he was saying. They were confirming it, the fact that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And Nicodemus basically says here that I can't deny that you're the Son of God because of the things that you've done. He says in John chapter 3, in verses 2 and 3, he says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Well, that's an interesting thing. He says, "I know that you have to be from Christ." I know that you have to be from God because of the things that you're doing. But what does Jesus do here? He kind of turns the conversation in a different direction, does he? He kind of says, okay, now that you understand that, Jesus didn't have to address the fact that he knew the guy understood it, because he did. What does he turn to him and he says, "If you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God." He realizes the condition of his soul and realized it was more pressing for him to understand that he needed to be renewed of his sins. Jesus reverts it here, and I think Jude does something similar right here in Jude 3. He reverts the attention to the fact that we're not talking about common salvation, but there's a more pressing need here. The need was to write about contending for the faith. Jesus, he kind of followed that pattern in Jesus, and maybe he learned that tactic from Jesus, but he kept him on topic, and he automatically starts talking to him about contending for the faith, and he says, "Although I was very, very eager to write to you," he was appealing to them, and he suggests the idea of being able to persuade someone to do something. Knowing that this could have very well been a command, we realize that he appeals to them out of respect. He found it necessary to appeal to them for that. He realized that was what their need was at the time. And brethren, we have to do the same thing when we're going out and we're telling people about issues that are popping up, maybe within the brotherhood, or certain issues that pertain to salvation. We need to realize what that people's need is at the time. Think about it this way. If I'm going to preach to an atheist, I'm not going to start talking to him about how Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. But brethren, they don't even believe the Bible is true. So where do I need to start? I need to start way back farther. I need to start talking to them about how God exists. And then from there, we can build. But Jude was realizing the need, just as we as Christians need to realize people's needs in their life. And he was saying here, "I appeal to you to contend for the faith." And Paul appealed to Philemon, did he not? To bring back Onesimus as his beloved brother. He appealed to him out of respect. And this was the same. Jude was doing this out of love for the brethren. And that should be our motivation in life. If we are to tell anybody anything, if we are to motivate anybody to do anything in this life, brethren, we need to do it out of love, because that's what God would have us to do. And that's the pattern that we need to follow. He says, brethren, you need to contend for the faith. Contend. What kind of idea does that word carry? Well, this has the idea of combat, doesn't it? It has the idea of fighting with it. Does it mean physically fighting? Well, no. What he's saying here, in the King James actually renders it earnestly contend. And when you earnestly contend for something, you strive with every fiber of your being to do that. If I am earnestly contending to lose 25 pounds, knowing that I don't need to lose 25 pounds, but if I was earnestly contending and I set a goal for myself to lose 25 pounds and I said I'm going to earnestly contend to do that, what does that mean? I'm going to try really, really, really hard. And when somebody tells you that, that's the idea that we get from it. That's what Jude was saying here. He says, earnestly contend for the faith. This is referring, what's the faith? It's the doctrine that we follow. It's another word for our walk in this life, and our walk being based upon the Bible. based upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. Am I right? We do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do it by his authority. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Jude was saying here, he says, brethren, contend for that. Because if there's anything worth contending for in this life, it's for the faith, brethren. And that's what we need to do. In a time in which the world may be plunged into sin, at a time in which the standard may be to do what is not right, in a society in which sin is running rampant, brethren, we need contenders today that stand up for the truth. Because that's what God would have us to do. We have to make a stand. We have to draw a line in the sand and say, no, this is not right. It's sin. Brethren, God needs people to contend for him today. He needs us to do that. And we need to do that if we hope to make it to heaven, to do what is right in God's sight. If we want to be pleasing to God, brethren, we've got to stand up for his word. We've got to do that. Paul had some similar things to say that were along that line. And he said them in Titus chapter 1, if you would please turn there. Titus chapter 1, Paul writing this to Titus was realizing that he was preaching in Crete, which was an island with people that he knew that he would kind of have his work cut out for him, at least amount of say. But in Titus chapter 1, in verses 9 through 11, he's talking about false teachers here, which is the subject of what Jude 3 was saying. And he says in Titus chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Was Paul writing this in a combative spirit? Well, he certainly was. And I'll tell you what, if you want to read something politically correct in the Bible, then don't read those verses, because that's probably the most politically incorrect stuff that you can read. So we see that Paul is writing this here and showing that those people need to be silenced because they were ruining the purity of the church. And brethren, we need to keep that in our minds. That's our walk as Christians. We fight for it because it's God-related and it's the pureness of what God would have, his church. Paul told Titus here to rebuke those who were not doing what is right. And we have the same idea with what Paul did in Galatians, referring to Peter, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter was in the wrong at this time. He was not doing what he should have done. He was more or less siding with the enemy. And we see that just the fact that the Gentiles had been brought into the church when they were previously separated. What was Peter doing at this time? He was not welcoming the Gentiles in the way he should. He was still sitting in the camp of the Jews, even though he was a Christian. He was being a hypocrite. And Paul says, I withstood him to his face. Paul says that he realized he did it out of love. There was no doubt about that. He did it out of love, but he withstood him, realizing that that's what Peter needed to hear at the time. And we indeed know that Peter was a prominent man in the church. This is the man that had been given the keys to the kingdom, that had helped with the establishing of the church there in Acts chapter 2. Remember that when he preached to those Jews and the 3,000 were added to that day. This was that same man. Paul withstood him to the face in that time, realizing that's what he needed. And did Peter repent? Absolutely he did. He repented. He did what was right, realizing that Paul withstanding him to his face was ultimately profitable to him. And brethren, I'm not trying to say that we need to be contentious just to be contentious. Brethren, we can contend without being contentious. We do it out of love for people. We don't need to be the ones going out there looking for an argument, looking for a reason to slam someone down. That's not what Christianity teaches. And it's wrong. That's the kind of stuff that pulls people away from the gospel. But brethren, in that mode of defending and doing what we should out of love, we dare not compromise what God would have us to do. We still stand up. We still stand up for what is right. We must fight for the church, brethren, if we hope to get to heaven. Paul actually talked about the holiness of the church and its importance. He talked about that in Ephesians. If you would, please turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, Paul writes this from prison to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, talking about the holiness of the church. And he said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, he says, "So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Who is the she that's being talked about in this verse? The she is the church. Paul says that that church needs to be without spot. It needs to be without blemish. This is what it needs to be in order to be presented with splendor in front of God. That church needs to be without spot or wrinkle. And we remember that Jesus Christ is associated with the church, is he not? Did Jesus Christ live with sin? No, he didn't sin at any single time in his life. So we see that Jesus Christ is the head of that body. And brethren, we need to remember that when we go out and we do the work of the Lord or do anything in this life, that we represent God. We are teaching people with our lives, with our actions, with our daily living. And I, just as I had said this morning, I'll say it again, people would rather see a sermon any day rather than hear one. They want to see you live out your Christianity in your life. And that's another way that people are won to Christ, by the way that you live. And remember, Paul exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 to not let anybody despise him for his youth, but be an example in love and faith and purity and all these different modes in your life. Was he indeed just writing that to young people? No, he was writing that to generally, that it would be read in front of Christians. So that was for everybody. We all need to keep purity within our lives in order to present the gospel in such a way that is without stain. Paul said that the church needs to be holy, and that's what it's all about. Remember what God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." We are holy because God is holy. And sometimes that involves a level of political incorrectness in our lives in order to stand up for what is right. And if it becomes a sin to preach against abortion, if it becomes a sin to preach against homosexuality, if it becomes a sin, or if it becomes illegal, I should say, if it becomes illegal to preach against those things, then brethren, we need to just withstand the law to their face and stand up for it, even if it becomes illegal in the United States. We need to contend for the faith. We should be willing to die for the cause of Christ. Brethren, we have to contend for those. We have to stand up for it. Why? Because it's sin. God's against it, and that's never changed it. And God's attitude towards sin in America and all over the world has never changed all throughout history. Sin is sin, no matter what way it's presented in. But what's Jude saying here? Jude is saying to contend for that. Contend when maybe contending isn't what the worldly standard would be. He says, contend for it in that time. We must remember, brethren, that we present ourselves in such a way that is unspotted, and we try with our absolute every fiber of our being to do what is right, knowing that we're not perfect, that we do fall sometimes, but we can repent of our sins. We have that ability to do what is right in God's sight. And finally, in the verse, Jude closes by saying, "That was once for all delivered to the saints." Talking about the faith, he says that faith was delivered once for all. He's saying that there's going to be no other thing that's coming to add to God's word. We indeed know that we can't add to God's word. He wasn't saying this in the sense that the other books of the Bible weren't going to be written. What he was saying is God's word is the standard. And there's nothing that's going to be added to God's word to show us any type of new meaning to what God was saying. There's not going to be any human creeds. There's not going to be any of that type. He says that that form of faith and doctrine is from God, and that is the one that's delivered to the saints. Remember what Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Where are those things? They're right here. And we follow none other than the Bible. We realize that all means that nothing is left out. All the issues of life, everything that's involved with living godly and living the Christian walk is found within the Bible. It was delivered, a word that was in past tense. It was delivered to the saints, and we realize those saints need to go out and preach that word. This is referring to God's people, and Paul addressed the people several times as saints. And if you are a Christian, we indeed are saints. The word was given to us, brethren, so that we may be able to teach others, so that we may be able to stand up for it, that we can contend for it, realizing that that's what God would have us to do in this life. We remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, that great commission that was given right before he said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, he who does not believe will be condemned. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And brethren, that's what God would have us to do. In order to properly follow Jesus, in order to do what Jesus would have us to do, we must contend for the faith. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15. He said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. It's as simple as that. Our love towards God is predicated, it's shown towards God through the keeping of his word, through the keeping of Jesus Christ and his teachings and his example in this life and his sacrifice. This is not an option, brethren. It's a command that's given by God. And to remember our motivation for doing these things, we want to bring people to Christ. We want people to enjoy the joys that Christianity has to offer. The joys that Christianity so vividly puts forward. The new creation that somebody enjoys when they put on Christ in baptism. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. We want people to enjoy that. And that's a good bringing point to the gospel. We want people to go to heaven, do we not, brethren? Then we must contend for that faith. Our motivation should be pure. We want that person to enjoy Christianity, and we want to see the church remain pure. And brethren, this assembly, what we have here, the church is the closest thing to heaven that we have on earth. So let's keep it pure. Let's hold to what God has to say. Let's contend for the faith. Let's do what Jude was talking about in here, realizing that there is an ability for false teachers to come in, for ones that aren't teaching what God would have them to teach, and spreading that all throughout the brotherhood, within our own brotherhood. We need to be wary. We need to be watching. We need to know what we believe, why we believe it. Have book, chapter, and verse answer for the things in which we believe, because what we believe is based upon the oracles of God. It's based upon God's word. Maybe you haven't taken the opportunity to become a Christian. Maybe you haven't taken the opportunity to share in the joy that can be shared in being a Christian. Anybody that's a Christian in the audience today can tell you that Christianity is definitely not the easiest life that's lived. God doesn't promise us skies always blue. He doesn't promise us the flower-strewn pathway, as the song tells us. But he has promised us eternal life. He's promised us the best life that we could ever possibly live. And I guarantee any Christian sitting in the audience can tell you that is the best life that you can ever live. It has the most joy. It has the most wonderful thing that we can enjoy, and that's the hope of eternal life, getting to be with God forever at the end, to not have to deal with death or sorrow, but to be in heaven with him for all of eternity, praising his name. We have that opportunity as human beings. God has given us that opportunity.
But he's given us the opportunity as a choice. We have to make the choice. We have to willfully serve him. If you haven't taken that opportunity to become a Christian, you have the opportunity this morning to make your life right with God. In order to become a Christian, one must first hear the word. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We develop faith through that study of God's word. Then one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, Jesus talking, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then one must repent, make a 180 degree turn, change your heart, change your mind, change your life. From a life that was riddled with sin, change our ways. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Then one must confess publicly the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And then, brethren, it doesn't end there. We see that one must be immersed in the watery grave of baptism. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, in reply to what those Jews that had crucified Jesus, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What was Peter's answer? He says, and Peter said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christianity doesn't end there, brethren. We stay faithful till the day we die. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Maybe you've wandered. You haven't contended for the faith that you should, and you want to make your life right. You want to have the prayers of the congregation. We indeed offer you that invitation at the time. We would implore all those that are visiting with us this morning to check the things that I've said. Investigate it within the Word of God. Don't just believe it because you may think that I'm a good guy or anything of that nature. Just check it out yourself and realize what we're trying to do, brethren, here in the Church of Christ is to follow God's Word. That's what we want in this life. We want to please God. So if you have any need, please come. All together we stand and sing.